Okay, folks. My apologies, first of all, if the thing that comes upon here isn't very good, because I did it, all right, and I'm not used to doing technical computer things. Okay, so I apologise now, just in case it's not clear like that. If it's really small, that's my fault, and it looks really small, and it'll get smaller. Okay, right. Oh, it's getting bigger. Isn't that fantastic? Okay. But it might not get any bigger than that. Right, anyway. All right. My thanks to Rob here, who prayed this. We have each other because we have him. We have each other because we have him. We don't just have him as our common denominator. We have him as the tie that binds us together. We have him as the cement that locks us together. We have him as the rock on which we all stand together. And so what we're going to look at today is something, I think, really simple. Really straightforward. We're going to have a look at what is the church. Okay? If we're going to look for 9 weeks at the theme of the church, it's fairly important for us to understand what on earth is the church. All right? Now, the Greek word for church is the bit that's in faded at the bottom. It's called ekklesia. And it means in Greek, the called out one, or the called out. So every time you see the word church in the Bible, that's what the Greek says. It's got two ideas, hence there's going to be two sessions on this. All right? First of all, it means to be called out. And secondly, it means to be called out together for a purpose. And we're going to look simply today at the first bit, which is being called out. We are, folk, the called out ones. And that, simplistically, is the whole message. But I won't stop there. That would really frustrate me. Right? Yeah, Rob's disappointed. Okay. So. You see, the church is not a building when you read the Bible. Church is not a denomination like New Frontiers, if that is a denomination. Church is not a sort of Church of England. Church is the whole company of believers. Throughout time, throughout ages, it's a company of believers on earth and a company of believers in heaven joined together. That's church. People who've been called out. I guess then, in its purest sense, church began in Genesis chapter 4. Because there we find the first believer after the fall of Adam. So I guess there, church began. Although we never read the word church in Genesis chapter 4. In fact, if you've got a Bible, I'd like you to turn to it. And can you turn to Acts chapter 7, verse 38? And my Bible says this in Acts 7, verse 38. This is he, Moses, who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai. Now, your New International Version will probably say who was in the assembly in the wilderness. Now, the word assembly or congregation It's translated in the New Testament three times as assembly or congregation. 111 times in the New Testament, that word is translated church. So really, it should say, who is in the church in the wilderness? Because you see, the Israelites were those who had been called out from Egypt. They'd been churched from Egypt. Now, that's not a real word, but it'll do. They were churched. They were called out. They were the church in the wilderness. You see, if you read Hebrews chapter 12, you see that in verse 2, it says we are surrounded by this great company of witnesses in heaven. That great company of witnesses, Moses and co, are the church in heaven. And we who have been called out are the church on earth. Because on earth, the church consists of every believer in Christ Jesus. Not every churchgoer, because you know as well as I do, not everyone who goes to church is a believer. Just like everybody who isn't born in a garage is a car. You know? In order to get into the church, the called out ones, you had to be converted. You have to have become a Christian. When God sees the church in Shilbottle, he does not see Gateway Church and St. James's. He sees the company of believers who are in Shilbottle. Now, the word ecclesia is also used for the local church. That means that's the group of believers like ourselves who have voluntarily committed ourselves to each other. That's church. And we are the called out ones, like every other group who have got a relationship with God through Christ. So what does called out ones mean? Right? What have we been called out from? I'm sure you have seen, like I have, lots of pictures on TV where there's been a horrendous earthquake. And there's been rubble upon rubble upon rubble where buildings have collapsed and your sniffer dogs or whatever they are have gone out searching, trying to find someone alive under the rubble. People may have had heat sensors to try to find bodies alive under the rubble. Well, folk, we were outside of Christ like that. We are under the rubble. And God called us out from out of the rubble. We're going to have a look at what the rubble is. Mark, we'll see if this works. Press number one button. Oh, it's worked. Okay. He called us out of impurity. He called us out of uncleanliness. He's called us out of sin. You see, Adam, back at the beginning, sinned. And like it or not, Adam was our representative. He was there on our behalf. And God knows, because God is all-knowing, if we'd have been there as Adam, we would have done the same. And so the Bible says in Romans, when Adam sinned, we sinned. Because we sinned in Adam. Not only did we sin in Adam, we also have a sinful nature. We went to see Esther Brooks on Thursday. Jill held Esther. I didn't. It's a little moving bundle of danger for me to hold. Do you know what I mean? And she was beautiful. Beautiful and sinful. Do you know? Because like it or not, and I know Esther, I know Father Shade and Anthony aren't here, but they will never have to teach her to do wrong. She will do it all on her own, automatically. Why? Because she has got a bias towards sin. Why? Because she's got really sinful parents. Yeah, it's true. Yeah, that's what Anthony told me. So, but you know, not only did we sin in Adam, not only have we got a sinful nature, but you and I know we've compounded all of that by sinning ourselves. We are condemned three times over. No wonder the Bible says all our sins are as filthy rags. Our emotions tainted by sin, our thoughts tainted by sin, our will tainted by sin. So there's a story of a beautiful English village many, many years ago. And a child, little girl and a dad were walking through the village, and there in the middle of the village was a set of stocks. And a gentleman was in the stocks, head down, arms through, and people were yelling abuse at him and throwing stuff at him. And the little girl said to Daddy, "Daddy, why is he there?" And Daddy said, "He is a drunkard." The little girl said, "Daddy, when are you going to be there?" You see, we can see the wrong in others, but God sees the wrong in us. A blacksmith, a famous blacksmith, being a true story, was stuck in the end in a medieval prison, in chains. And he, being a blacksmith, he thought, "I know how to get out." And he tried, and for the first time in his life, he found a set of chains he could not break free of until he realized they were his. He had made them. Unable to break free of things because he was so good at making chains that they were unbreakable. For we have been bound by unbreakable chains of sin outside of God. Because over our lives outside of Christ, we are declared to be sinners. And God has called us out of that. Secondly, he calls us out of death. You know, the Bible says we are dead in our trespasses and in our sins. The Bible says in Romans that the wages of sin is death. It says the soul that sins shall die. And folk, even at the end there's an eternal death, but before that, we are spiritually dead. Dead to the interests of our soul. Dead to the life of God. Dead to spiritual things. And do you know what happened? God called us out of death. Last year, there were 12,200 living Americans declared dead by the American government. They got it wrong. But on their books, they were dead. They were folk, the living dead. They didn't walk around like zombies, but you and I, folk, outside of God, are the living dead. And in the morning when you may wake up, you may feel that's exactly how you are. But you know, for you and I may be living, but in terms of sin and God, we're dead. We're dead. What a hopeless and helpless situation. We hear the phrase, you know, where there is life, there is hope. But folk, if we are dead, there is no hope. No hope, because outside of God, ultimately there is no life and no hope. And God called us, not just out of sin, but called us out of death. Thirdly, he called us out of darkness. You see, before we came to God, we were unable to see him, understand him. We were unable to experience him. We were muddled, confused in our thinking about God, addled, and we're totally blind to the truth of the gospel. We did not know that Jesus had died for us before we came to see that. A fellow called William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, Victorian era, talked about in darkest England. Folk, there's nothing darker than the darkness of not being able to see and experience God. And that's where we were. But he comes and he calls us out of sin, calls us out of death, calls us out of darkness, and he calls us out of alienation or separation, for those who want a simpler word. Because you and I, outside of God, were living a life separate from him. You know, when a marriage breaks up, they separate because something has come or someone has come between them. And for some, there seems to be no remedy. That's alienation. In a position of total separation and apparently no hope of coming back again. And we were in a position of no longer looking for God, no longer desperate for God, no longer wanting him. And you know, like a wife at home looking for a husband who's wandered away, who's found another, never going to return. That's where we were outside of God. Alienated, separated. And all of these things here that we've had, impurity, death, darkness, alienation, it's like a prison. Why? Because the Bible says we are called out of slavery. That's what sin does. It enslaves us and puts us in a position where we can't escape, where we're dictated to by our sinful nature and the consequences of all those things on the left-hand side that we can see there is this. We're under God's anger. We're under God's wrath. You see, folk, God cannot ignore sin. Go on, Rob, sorry.
We get enslaved, but we enslave ourselves, because once we've sinned, we really strongly believe that we can't get away from that. And if we didn't have faith, we would never get out of slavery. And that's why a lot of people don't understand what Jesus is about, because they don't understand how much and how much he can give to get them out of slavery.
Yeah.
But we literally... we are the ones who make a sin say, no one will forgive me for that. And that's not true.
Yeah. But the problem is, Rob, when we're in that position of saying, no one can forgive me, because we are in darkness and because we're blind, we can't see it either. And what has to happen is in about 3 minutes' time, I'll get there. Do you know what I mean? Yeah, I know. Sorry. I'll try to rush it through, you know. But our problem is here we are, and God says, I can't ignore your sin. You know, there are times, you know, where as a school teacher, you go into a lesson and you watch someone teach and think, for goodness sake, excuse the phrase, just, how can I put it carefully? Or just kneecap them, just deal with them, just don't hit them, just do something in such a way that stops them being a nuisance. For goodness sake, they're doing wrong. Deal with the issue. God has to deal with the issue of sin. I know he's a God of love, but the Bible also says he's a God of justice. He's a God of fairness. He can't ignore sin. He's got to deal with it. He has to punish it. And folk, in the end, we get what we deserve in terms of sin. We should get what we deserve. And the result, the Bible says, is hell. And God not only calls us out of wrath, he calls us out of eternal judgment. He calls us out so that we are no longer eternally separated from God. You see, with God, there is no middle ground. There's no man's land. There's no limbo, hell, heaven, in between. The Bible teaches nothing of an in-between. Outside of God, in sin, We are irreversibly separated from his presence. We are irreversibly separated from his love, irreversibly separated from his life. And as a consequence, we get the misery and the suffering resulting in that. Paul sums all of that left-hand side up in two words. And some of you are probably thinking, I wish Dave had. You know? He sums it up in two words. He sums it up with the words, in Adam. Because you see, folk, like it or not, we are in his family. We are part of the Adams family. You know? And like it or not, we also have his values as well for those who saw that film. And folks, when we are in the Adams family, we inherit deservedly all that he got. Deservedly because if we were there, we'd have done that. Deservedly because we ourselves compound that by doing the same disobedience as him. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, all men hang from the girdles of two people. You either hang from the girdles of Adam, or happily, for those who are called out, you hang from the girdle of Christ. But outside of Christ, we are under Adam's rubble. We are under the rubble of our own sin, which is no spiritual heartbeat, no hope of getting out, no life force, because we're dead, no life force to be detected, no power in ourselves to get out, no spiritual sight to see the way out. And it's little wonder, isn't it, that the hymn writer says, how helpless and hopeless we sinners had been if he never had loved us and washed us from sin. But you know, folk, if you are church, you are church because God has called you out. Because you and I trusted Christ. You and I saw him because God opened our eyes that Jesus died for us. And we could move from the slavery to something else. That slavery caused by our own sin. And we believed. And when we believed, you know what God did? He moved us. It's not our faith that moves us. It's not faith that saves us. It's faith in him that saves us. And as we trust him, he moves us. He calls us out from the left-hand side to the right-hand side. He calls us out, folk, from impurity, uncleanliness, sin, to forgiveness. That works. Oh, sorry. How exciting. A PowerPoint that works. I've never had one before. Thank you, Jill. Okay. Do you know what I mean? He calls us out. And all of a sudden, you see, folk, we are forgiven people. I don't know what you got for Christmas. Do you know what my best Christmas present was? One of my best Christmas presents came from my wife. I'm going to say that I bought, but that sounds if I bought Jill. You know, the Christmas present that I bought, that was a gift from my wife. It was a new set of golf waterproofs. How exciting is that? And every day that it's been raining, I've been thinking I could wear them. And the course has been closed, you know. But you know, this new set of really costly waterproofs, not the really ones, but my really, really costly ones. They've got a 3-year guarantee. For 3 years, I can go on a golf course and not get dirty and wet. I can come home with the bottom of my 1 foot of my trousers are no longer going to be an absolute sodden mess of mud. Why? Because I got in a 3-year guarantee from cleanliness. How exciting for Jill. She washes my clothes. Do you know what I mean? For we have got an eternal guarantee of cleanliness. Not a 3-year one. Not a £400, which wasn't mine, pair of waterproofs, which gives a lifetime guarantee. For we don't have a lifetime guarantee. We have an eternal lifetime guarantee of cleanliness. Total cleanliness, thorough cleanliness, unconditional cleanliness, free cleanliness from our past, from our present, from our future. And God declares over our lives, because we have trusted him, forgiven, clean, no residue on your hard drive, folk. Nothing, if that's the right phrase, as a non-technical person. Rob, tell me later that I got it wrong. I couldn't care less. Okay, do you know what I mean? Why? Because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Alexander III, who obviously you will have heard of, was the Tsar of Russia towards the end of the 19th century. And he was bit of a tyrant. His lifestyle was marked with repression of people, but he had a wife, Maria, who was actually a bit of a sweetie. She was a lovely lady marked with kindness, and there was a gentleman, a prisoner, who was going to be sent to exile in Siberia, and he appealed to the Tsar. And the Tsar sent a message back which said this: pardon impossible, comma, to be sent to Siberia. Pardon impossible, comma, to be sent to Siberia. His wife got the letter before it got to the authority. And she changed it. And she hardly changed anything. She moved the comma. And it read, pardon, comma, impossible to be sent to Siberia. For God has moved the comma that stood against us and has declared over your life and my life, pardon for sin. A sin now that is gone, as the old fashioned chorus writer said. And some of you, I know, will have heard this before because you are older than me. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free, and in my heart a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I will live eternally. Praise God. My sins are gone, 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 gone. We were folk dead, but he's now moved us from death to life. Because now the Bible says we have eternal life. Not we will have. It's not a future thing. We have the life of the eternal God within us. That's what eternal life is. It's the life of the eternal God living, residing within us, beginning now, experiencing him, knowing him, having a relationship with him. The Bible talks us having had a covenant with death, an agreement, a contract with death that's been annulled, taken away with. And you know, contracts in many cases are written in stone. And in order to annul a contract written in stone, what happened was that people would take mud and they would smear the mud over the words so the words were no longer seen. And when Jesus died on the cross, he smeared that covenant with death that we have. And that you and I have been made spiritually alive. Why? Because although the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life. We've been moved from darkness to light. We can see Jesus as our Savior. We know the Bible is God's word for us. We know it's all true now. That's the way I want to live. That's the one I want to follow. And he's called us not just from darkness to life, but from alienation, separation, to friendship. The Bible says God has reconciled us to himself. As prodigals, yet he puts his arms around us and loves us. And you and I get all the benefits of that friendship. Access to God, prayer to him, into his presence, arms round us in times of trouble. Why? Because in the cross, God has removed the barrier to sin. And he has moved us over, called us out from the left to the right. And although he knows all the worst about us, he still loves us. Why? Because he allowed that sin that you and I committed, which was the barrier between him, to be laid on Jesus. And he was separated so that Paul could say, nothing can ever separate you from the love of Christ. You've been called out from separation and permanently placed on the side of friendship. No separation. Called from slavery to freedom. Rob, we have got there eventually. My apologies, it's taken so long. But you see, the price has been paid to set us free. Jesus came and paid the price. That price was a pure, perfect life. A pure, perfect death. There, he took your and my punishment on him. And by paying the price, you and I now have been set free. And he's called us from wrath to grace. You and I were to get what we did deserve. But now we get what we don't deserve. All of God's kindness. And he did what we couldn't do. He lived a life pleasing for God, to God. He died a death that was pleasing to God. Why? So that we could receive God's kindness. You and I, folk, don't deserve God's love. But we've been moved onto the side of getting God's love, whether we deserve it or not. He called us out, didn't deserve it. He made us a new person, didn't deserve it. He made us alive, didn't deserve it. He gave us a new power, didn't deserve it. Gave us a new nature, gave us forgiveness, none of which we deserved. And he presents us clean before God. I don't know how many times you might have said when you got a Christmas present, you shouldn't have. When actually mean think, oh great. You know, I don't care really, you've got it. You know, folk, Calvary is the greatest you shouldn't have Christmas present of all time. Because there, he shouldn't have. He shouldn't have given us friendship. He shouldn't have given us cleansing. He shouldn't have given us forgiveness. He shouldn't have given us light. He shouldn't have set us free. But he did. Why? Because he called us out. He called us out. And finally, folk, he called us out from hell to heaven. A place secure. Fully paid up, fully guaranteed, no sin, no evil, no partings, no tears, no suffering. Human beings like ourselves recreated as God intended us to be, eternally experiencing the love of God with all the add-on consequences of that. And Paul, folk, describes that in two words. In Christ. Q mark. Excellent. You see, that's where we are now. He called us out from Adam, and we are now in the Christ family. We are in him. That's what church is, folk. The called out ones. Those who are in Christ. Excuse my analogy, but Joss is going to throw some balls at my head. Okay? Now, he's only got three there. Just stand up with a bit of drama. The balls are there in front of you. Okay? And Joss is going to try to hit my head with those balls, causing me unbelievable pain. Are you ready, Joss?
Yeah.
Wait a minute. Okay. Okay. Right. This is an illustration. Stop messing about. Okay. I have now got my umbrella above my head for the sake of the tape. Okay. Are you ready, Josh? I'll tell you when to go. Okay. Go. Hold it. Wait. It's my golf umbrella. Okay. Right. Go. Oh, good. And again. Oh! Right. Do you see what happened there? I hope you did. You see, what happened there was simply this. The umbrella, for those who didn't realise, took the impact of the balls. I got nothing. You and I are in Christ. He, on the cross, took the impact of our impurity. He was the one who took the punishment for our death. He was the one who was in total darkness. He was the one who was separated from the Father. He was the one who took the punishment for our slavery. He took the wrath and the anger and the punishment of hell upon him. And we, are in Christ. And coming up down from under the umbrella, I don't know whether you can see it, look carefully, is forgiveness, is life, is peace, is joy, is friendship. Why? Because we are in Him. He is friends with Father God. We are in Him. We inherit what He has. Can you see, folk, our security? It is little wonder that Paul in Colossians says this: our life, who we are in God, this new person that we are in Christ, right-hand side, our life is hid, is umbrellaed, as the Greek could possibly say. It's hid with Christ in God. Folk, there is our security. There is where we've been called. That's church, folk. Right-hand side. That's the meaning of church. Those who on the right-hand side have been called out to experience God with all those blessings attached to it. And you and I are either on one side or the other. Life, folk, is as straightforward and simple as that. A week or two ago, from what I gathered from the newspapers, somebody thought they had won 35 million euros on some national lottery. And they failed to get it because they had no money in their account to pay for the ticket, and they thought they had. What a loss! What could I buy with 35 million euro? I could buy more golf clubs, Brian. Ones that go hit the ball straight. I could buy lots of things, but foe. There is a greater thing. Sorry, Joan?
Could buy some lessons.
Could buy some lessons, yeah. And they haven't worked either. But you know what? They had nothing on their, they thought they had something on their account. And they lost everything. You and I have nothing on our account. Nothing to offer God. Apart from the left-hand side. But by God's kindness, He churched us. He ecclesia'd us. He called us out. So that you and I now have on our account, undeservedly, life, friendship, forgiveness, freedom, grace, heaven bound, and most importantly, we have Jesus. We have him. Folks, it's better than 35 million euros. Joshua said in chapter 24, choose you this day whom you will serve. And folk, by God's grace, by God's kindness, he called us out. And we said, God, I want you. And folk, we became church, the called out ones. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that out of your kindness we found Christ. We are so grateful that you moved us over. Pray that you will help us to enjoy and appreciate our standing, our rock in Christ. And help us to share you with others so that others might join the called out ones. Amen.